Well, this evening we are continuing our series in Encounters with Jesus. If you happen to have brought a Bible with you, please open it at Luke chapter 7. If not, don't worry, I'm going to read it out to us. This evening we're going to be looking at the centurion and his encounter with Jesus. So I'm reading from Luke chapter 7 and the first 10 verses. This is talking about Jesus. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Amen. We pray that God would bless the reading of his word. Well, when there's something wrong with your car, who do you speak to? The mechanic. When there's something wrong with your phone, who do you contact? Stephen Hill, I hope. There's something wrong with your washing machine, who do you phone? David Sowden. When there's something strange in the neighborhood, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. Probably the police. And when there's something wrong with your body, who do you want to see? The doctor. Now, there's a specialist for every problem, isn't there? You wouldn't call NHS 24 when your car breaks down. And you wouldn't call RAC when your pipe bursts in your house. And regardless of what the problem is, even when you know who to call, is a phone call enough? What do you think? Are you happy with a phone call to the mechanic? Or a phone call to the doctor? Does that do what you need it to do? Can you imagine the mechanic saying, "Have you tried unplugging your car for 30 seconds? Or the doctor saying down the phone, "Have you tried rebooting your body?" That's been booted many times. You want to be seen by the person who specializes in that field. Does anyone know a mechanic who can just say a word over the phone and your car's fixed? And one that wouldn't charge an arm and a leg to do it? Or does anyone know a doctor that doesn't need to see you, doesn't need to check your body, doesn't need a stethoscope round his neck or any instruments, doesn't even need to prescribe any drugs, but can just command your body to be well over the phone and it's done? Can you imagine that? That phone would be off the hook. A friend of mine's, a family friend, recently asked us in the group chat if any of us know a really good and cheap mechanic. And I thought she must be talking about two different people there, because those things normally don't go together. With all these things, what's important to us is quality, cost, and availability of service. Some things will be more pressing than others. Some things will be more costly, and some things more valuable. Fixing your car is way more costly than fixing a burst pipe, but less pressing. And a phone may be valuable to you, but the health of a loved one is more valuable. But the thing is, money and access is often an issue, isn't it? And so you see GoFundMe pages, campaigns set up. Someone's had a bad diagnosis, but they don't have the means to pay for the treatment. They don't have the means to access the specialist. So they set up a GoFundMe page. But maybe if you just had money, maybe that would solve the issue. Maybe if you had status, Maybe if you were a government official or one of the royal family, you wouldn't have any problems getting access to the best specialist. Money would not be an issue for treatment. But sometimes there just isn't a specialist to solve a problem. And that's what we see with the centurion and his encounter with Jesus. This guy is in the Roman army. He's not a Jew. He's in the Roman army and he commands 100 soldiers. And he's living in Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. This man has both money and status. He's got authority and respect. He doesn't need to wait 23rd in the queue to book an appointment for the doctor. He doesn't need a GoFundMe page to raise money. He could afford to pay for the building of the synagogue. And that was for the Jews in Capernaum, even though he wasn't a Jew himself. Centurions were paid up to 20 times that of a soldier in the Roman army. And he was highly, highly ranking, highly paid, and highly respected. These were men, the centurions were men that earned their roles in battle. He proved himself a worthy soldier, proved himself in the battlefield, proved himself worthy to command 100 soldiers, and earned the authority and respect of the Roman army, and also earned the respect and favor of the Jews in Capernaum. He had money, he had status, he had authority, he had favor with Rome and Israel, with the Romans and the Jews, soldiers at his disposal, money at his disposal, and even the Jewish elders at his disposal. And that begs a question in our passage. Why did someone like this centurion seek someone like Jesus? He didn't face the same barriers that a common person might face in a medical crisis. And so why does he seek Jesus? What does that say about Jesus? See, his problem is that his servant's sick and to the point of death. And this non-Jewish Roman centurion, clearly rich, clearly respected, clearly important, and clearly well-resourced, seeks out a Jewish ex-carpenter who's swapped his tools for scrolls, taken up teaching religion. Why is he seeking someone like Jesus? This doesn't make sense at all. Why is this man seeking Jesus? Who does he think Jesus is? What kind of thing does he think that Jesus specializes in? He isn't seeking Jesus because he needs a carpenter to make a coffin. He isn't seeking Jesus because he needs a rabbi to read his servants his last rites before he dies. We read in verse 3 that he sent the elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. Now, is Jesus a doctor? He's not a doctor. Is it just that Jesus is a really good physiotherapist? Or he just knows the right combination of herbs to heal the body? Well, a step back in verse 3 tells us that he only sent people to Jesus because he heard something about Jesus. When he heard about Jesus, he sent people to him. What did he hear about Jesus? That's what I want to know. I wonder how many people come to a place like this because they heard something about Jesus. Maybe they heard something about something else, but what did they hear about Jesus? Centurion was only seeking Jesus because he heard something about Jesus. And people generally don't seek Jesus out of the blue. They need to hear something about him. And it's one thing to remark in the world that people are searching in all the wrong places. But how can they search in the right place unless they hear something about it? See, Craig mentioned last week when Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way." And Jesus only said that because his disciple Thomas said, "We don't know the way." And Jesus says, "I am the way." How many people in the world just don't know the way? And how can they know the way unless they hear something about the way? How will anyone seek Jesus unless they hear something about Jesus? And that's not to say we need to get out there and start preaching everyone, we need to evangelize. It's just to say that how great would it be if someone overheard something about Jesus? They overheard something about Jesus and it seemed to speak to a need that they had. And we don't really know what the centurion heard about Jesus. We don't even know if he heard something directly. And we might get a hint from earlier in Luke's gospel in chapter 4, but whatever he heard about Jesus, it led him to believe that he was more than just a carpenter or a rabbi. Clearly, there was some talk about Jesus in Capernaum. So at the point of death, With all the resources in the world and no solution, what does the centurion think that Jesus specializes in? What do people talk about Jesus, tell people about Jesus? Does anyone hear in our talk what Jesus specializes in? Is anyone hearing from our talk that Jesus can free us from our slavery to sin? Is anyone hearing about Jesus that he can forgive us our crushing debt? Is anyone hearing something about Jesus that he can clear our condemnation? Or anyone hearing that Jesus can rescue us from the grave? Is anyone hearing that Jesus reveals to the world the invisible God who created everything? Is anyone hearing about Jesus, that Jesus gives eternal life to all who believe? What happens when someone hears about Jesus? What happens when someone thinks, they won't come to me? No, I can't afford the specialist. No, I'm not important enough. Jesus wouldn't come to me. No, he can't forgive my sin. He won't forgive my sin. They can't change my situation. He can't free me. No, Jesus, he can't clear my guilt. He doesn't know me. Why would Jesus go near someone like me? I've got no status. I've got no money. I've got no rights. I have no worth. Maybe Jesus came, but he didn't come for me. What happens when someone thinks that? And that leads to the second question. Why did Jesus go? Now, is it because the Jews, the elders of the Jews, pleaded earnestly, please, Jesus, come on, he's worthy? Clearly, the centurion earned their respect and favor. This wasn't normal for Jews to respect a centurion. But he's been very supportive of them. And now they're being supportive of him. And you notice what they say. They say, because of X, Y, and Z, this man is worthy for you to have to do this for him. But he loves our nation, Jesus. He loves our nation. He built us our synagogue. He's worthy for you to do this for him. It's almost as if they're saying, yeah, I know he's a Gentile. I know he's not a Jew. He doesn't deserve this. We do, but I know he's a Gentile, but he loves us. He built a synagogue. He's worthy to have you do this for him. So the reason that they give, at the very least, is the reason is now worthy. The centurion's now worthy in their eyes. It's the reason that they as Jews and elders of the Jews would ever help someone like that. The only reason the Jews and the elders of the Jews would help a centurion is because he loves their nation and he built their synagogue. So to them, he's worthy. He's earned their favor by his love for the nation and support of the worship. Surely because of these things, surely he's earned the favor of God. No. Just because he's earned the favor of the Jews in Capernaum doesn't mean that if you do X, Y, and Z, you can earn the favor of God. That's not how it works. That's not how it works, but that's how the world thinks about it, isn't it? Keep the Ten Commandments, yeah. You have the favor of God. Go to church every Sunday. Go to Mass. Give to charity. Be a good person. Read your Bible. Pray every day. As long as you live a good life, you'll have the favor of God. That's not how it works. See, no matter how good these things are, none of them make us worthy before God. So the person who's thinking, why would Jesus come to someone like me? I'm not worthy. I have no worth. Jesus didn't go because the Jewish elders convinced him that this guy was worthy. It wasn't the man's status, though he had some. It wasn't his money, though he had plenty. It wasn't his love for the nation. It wasn't because he built the synagogue. It wasn't his worthiness. It wasn't even his great faith. Jesus went before he heard about his faith. It seems to me that the reason Jesus went to him was less to do with the man and more to do with Jesus. Less to do with what the centurion had and more to do with what Jesus had. You see, the centurion rightly said himself, I'm not worthy. The Jews thought Jesus should be compelled to help this man because of who this man was. Whereas this man knows that there's nothing in himself to compel Jesus to come. So he asked Jesus on the basis of who he is. Now, wherever you are, whatever your thought of God is, Whatever you think about coming to God, whether you're a Christian or not, wherever you are, if you struggle in prayer, if you struggle to come to God because you feel unworthy to ask God anything, please remember that we never pray on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of who he is. The centurion, to him, Jesus isn't merely an ex-carpenter or a rabbi or even a Jew. He's someone who has the power and authority of God demonstrated in his words and works. He pleads on the basis that he knows that this man's God can help. And so he casts himself on the mercy of Jesus to be willing to help. Jesus didn't go because this man was worthy. He wasn't worthy. Jesus went because Jesus is gracious and merciful. Why did Jesus come to the earth in the first place? See, this story is consistent with Jesus' reason for coming down from heaven in the first place. Why did Jesus come? What's the nativity? What's Christmas all about? Why did Jesus come in the first place? It's not because any of us are worthy, even the best of us, but it is by his grace and mercy. It is out of his great love for us. And that while we were still sinners, he gave his life for us. He came to seek and save the lost. Do you know him? Have you heard about Jesus? Do you know what Jesus specializes in? He specializes in coming to seek and save the lost. Final question. Jesus is amazed here. The final question is, who is more amazed? You see, there's only two times in the entire Bible that Jesus himself is amazed. One time, the faith of this non-Jewish centurion, and the second time, the lack of faith of the Jews in his own hometown. And this one event, then, is the only time recorded that Jesus was positively amazed. Yet this centurion didn't even see what the others in Capernaum saw. He isn't asking Jesus on the basis of what he saw. He's asking Jesus on the basis of what he heard. We don't need to see things about Jesus to know something about him, to be able to trust in him. He only heard about Jesus. It's not always about seeing. You see, it's about what faith we have in the hearing. Do we believe the testimony about Jesus? This word, true testimony from eyewitnesses. We hear about Jesus. Our faith is not by sight. The Jewish elders, who were likely in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Don't know if you know what happened in Luke chapter 4. We'll get to it in a minute, but these Jewish elders who talk about the synagogue being built in Capernaum, they were likely in the synagogue when Jesus amazed the people. Yet they think wrongly both about why God should help someone and who God should help. You see, God's favor cannot be earned. His mercy is not based on the merit of who people are, but who God is. You're not worthy simply by being Jewish. Yet here's a non-Jew who seems to understand more about the Jewish God than anyone in Israel. And what really amazes Jesus is that while the Jews misunderstand how God works, this man does understand something about how God works. And he likens it to his own position and experience in the empire. As an officer in the world's most significant army, in the most significant army in the world, he knows how to obey as one under the authority of the emperor. He would lay down his life in obedience to the emperor. Ring any bells? He also knows, as one given authority by the emperor, that others obey simply at his command. Just as the emperor has authority over the whole empire, so within that empire, the centurion has been given authority on behalf of the emperor. And so the way authority works is that if you were to disobey the command of the centurion, you're disobeying the emperor. And so he knows something about this. Therefore, he considers what he's heard about Jesus, and he understands that Jesus must have authority from God. Because when Jesus speaks and when Jesus commands, He does so with authority, and it happens. He perhaps heard about this when Jesus was in Capernaum in chapter 4. You see, the question of authority has already been raised in Luke's gospel. In chapter 4, Jesus was in Capernaum, and the people were amazed at his teaching because they said his word possessed authority. And again, he visited the synagogue, the very synagogue that the centurion built for them, and he commanded an unclean spirit to come out of a man. The people were amazed, saying to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." See, that's perhaps what the centurion heard. Heard something about Jesus. What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. The centurion knows something about authority. And so if Jesus had this authority over spirits and sickness and death, then he doesn't even need to be present. He only needs to say the word, and it will be done. It's like in John 7 when the officers say about Jesus, "No one has ever spoken like this man." No one has ever spoken like this man. Remember John preaching that from John's gospel. He's not like anyone else. His word is not like anyone else. What power and authority lie behind Jesus' words? Do you know that distance doesn't matter when it comes to Jesus' word? It's not just talking about the centurion. Distance doesn't matter with Jesus' word. Doesn't matter if he's in heaven and you're on earth. Distance does not matter when it comes to Jesus' word. Do you know how sure his word is? The things that he says, the things that he promises, things that you can take to the bank. Do you know that being unworthy does not stop him coming to you? Do you know that you cannot earn his grace, but he gives it freely anyway? Do you know that you can never love, you can never earn your way into his love, and you can never sin your way out of his love? Do you know that Jesus has been given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all the Father has given him? Do you know that Jesus has been raised above all authorities in the heavenly realms? Do you know that in Jesus all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities? They were created through him and for him. You know that with a word, the heavens were made. With a word, the heavens were made. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth." Imagine a star coming out of your mouth. Do you know that our sun produces the power of 20 billion nuclear bombs every single second? Yet it was breathed out by him. There are more stars in the cosmos than grains of sand on this earth, yet they were all created by the power of his word. While Jesus was amazed at the faith of this centurion, the truth is, the more that we know Jesus, the more amazed we will be at who he is and the power of his word. Do you know that Jesus' word has the same authority that created the cosmos? That Jesus' word commands the heavenly host, like we sang. That at his word, he calms the sea. With a word, the spirits flee. And with his voice, the dead rise and the mountains tremble. And with a promise, he speaks eternal life. And it's a guarantee. There's nothing more sure in all creation than the word of the one who spoke it to be. Do you know the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power? His name is Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." That is sure, more sure than the very seats and ground that we sit on. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you're believing in that word, the power of God for salvation to all who believe, if you're trusting in that word, it's a word that is saving you. No other word on earth can do that, because it's the same word that created all things, that called all things into being. It's the same word that upholds the universe and holds all things together. You need not be worthy. No one is. You need not try to earn God's favor. No one can. You need not rely on anything that you have to compel him to come. We cannot. We need only look to him, to call on him, to hear his word and believe. He is powerful. He can do it. And he is gracious and merciful, abounding in love. He will. Why would someone like Jesus, why would someone like you seek someone like Jesus? Why would any of us seek someone like Jesus? Because he's the only one with authority over sin to forgive and redeem us. He's the only one with authority over death to rescue us and give us eternal life. He's the only one who can reveal to us who our God and Creator is and what we have been created for. And he's the only one who can heal this world and bring us into a new world for everlasting life. Why would someone like Jesus come to someone like me or you? Not because any of us are worthy, but because he is gracious. Not because any of us have been really good, but because he really is good. Not because you can do anything to make him love you anymore, but because he simply loves you more than you could ever know. Do you know how much the Father loves the Son? You read the Bible, you get a sense that the Father loves the Son. Here is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know that Jesus says that he loved us. Father loves us with the love with which he loves the Son. Astounding. Any of you that have kids know that it's hard to love other people's kids. Yet Jesus says that the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Not because you are particularly lovable. He made you. He loves you. You are his. Simply because he loves you. It is who he is. He loves you more than you could ever know. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. That is why someone like Jesus would come to any one of us. And he does. And who will be amazed? Well, whether you feel like you've had any kind of an encounter with him or not, this centurion sent for him, believing in only what he heard about him, not what he's seen. We don't live by sight, we live by faith. Not only is he willing to come, he is coming again. And while none of us are worthy to have him under our roof, because of who he is, for those who trust in him, he makes a place for them under the roof of his Father's house. He is coming again. Have you heard about him? Do you seek him? Do you know him? Those who put their faith in this word, they will have an encounter. You will see Jesus. In fact, the entire creation will see who Jesus really is. One day, when he comes again, every eye will see, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is the Lord. And in that day, we will be utterly amazed at who he is and see the power of his word as it makes all things well. Let us pray and let us sing with joy. Oh God, our Father, we thank you so much. We can only say that because Jesus has revealed you to us. God, we thank you because your word has come to us despite 2,000 years of opposition. We thank you that we have heard about Jesus. Help us to believe. Help us to see who he is. Help us to know his love for us, to see it demonstrated on the cross. And help us to respond to him in faith, trusting in who he is, that we might encounter Christ for ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.